One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. Glad you're here with us for another NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. In our day, we live in a world that is obsessed with talking about peace, and yet we have no concept of what world peace actually is and what it actually looks like. Our leaders here in America, our leaders at the United Nations, and nearly every other world leader of any other nation anywhere in the world, they call for peace in the absence of the King of Peace, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7 tell us this: I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and I will give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In the book of Isaiah, in the same context in which Jesus quotes to start his earthly ministry, we read some amazing prophecies related to the soon coming, in our day, time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, and the second advent, where peace, with a capital P, personified, finally shows up. When we rightly divide these passages, we find that much that will help us here and now in the church age to prepare ourselves for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. The main theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is not about sin. It's not about the cross. It's not anything other than the revelation of the coming King and the coming kingdom. It's about that kingdom that God tells us to give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Today, I would like to bring you a message on what you can do to give God no rest until he removes us in the rapture to start the timeline that will bring in the kingdom of 1,000 years of perfect rule and righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for everything you give us. We thank you most of all for who you are, Lord. And Father, I thank you for all these that you've gathered in the chat room around the world, Lord. I thank you, God, for all the thousands and thousands of people who listen to these broadcasts every single week. And Lord, we come before you as a church family this morning, as the body of Christ. And we're assembling ourselves together, Lord. We are not neglecting that assembly as the manner of some is. And so much more as we see the day approaching, Father God. We call out to you and ask you to meet with us here this morning, Lord. We ask you to revive us again in the midst of our years, Lord. We ask you to make us ready for that heavenly flight on Flight 777. We ask you, God, to make us ready for that day we're going to meet you in the clouds. And Father, your word tells us to give you no rest till you establish, until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And this morning, Father God, we're we're going to be shaking the hem of your garment this morning, Father God, to give you no rest until you pull us up and out of here like you promised to do in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And Father God, we thank you so much that you have saved us and secured us. You have seated us even right now, Father, in heavenly places. And your word says that we are, if we're saved, we are flesh of your flesh, or we're bone of your bones. And Lord, we pray if there be one listening today who does not know you in pardon and forgiveness of their sins, Lord, we lift that person up to you, Lord, for their salvation. And we ask you to save their soul, Lord. And Lord, you are so good to us, so much better than we deserve. And Lord, this morning, a friend of mine and a good Christian brother, Clayton Perry, he's battling cancer. He's in the hospital right now, an out-of-the-blue diagnosis with very advanced cancer. And he's on chemotherapy. And we come together as a church family, Lord, and we pray for Clayton Perry. We ask you to give him comfort, Lord. We ask you to give him courage. We ask you, Father God, to give him a healing. We ask you to give him a healing, Lord. And we lift him up to you. We lift up his wife, Kathy, and their whole family, Father, that you would work and move in a mighty way and heal him, Father. Heal him, Lord. And let what he's going through now be a testimony unto you. And Father God, for this prayer and for all the prayers of our hearts, and meet with us now, Lord. And we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Very glad that you're here today. Happy Sunday to you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. That's what I call every Sunday morning. I call it Resurrection Sunday. And in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, they call this the Aaronic blessing. They call it the benediction of Aaron. And Aaron was the brother of Moses. And for the last 11 years, every single program that we've ever done, we have opened with the blowing of the shofar and the reading of these verses from Numbers 6, 24 through 27. But the whole context, starting in verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And this morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 62, and we're going to be looking at how God tells us to give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. But that can't happen. That can't happen until we are removed in the pre-tribulation rapture. That has to happen first, and it will happen first. Glad you're here with us.
And all of these
In Isaiah chapter 62, starting in verse 1, we read this, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see my righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt be no more termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." This morning, we're talking about the end times timeline. We are talking about the covenant that God has with Abraham. It's an unbreakable covenant, and it's a covenant that will be fulfilled. Now, that is a covenant that Antichrist is going to temporarily break, and the Jewish people are going to forsake their Abrahamic covenant with God. And they are going to create a covenant, Isaiah says in chapter 28. The Jews are going to have a covenant with death and with hell. And that is what the Lord is not going to allow to stand. Isaiah 28, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 28, verses 14 and 15. "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves." And then God goes on to say in verse 18 of Isaiah 28, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it." And we know that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." And we know, when we put together the whole testimony of Scripture, we know that they're going to flee to a place called Sela Petra, the red rock city of Sela Petra, which used to be called Edom and Moab, which Daniel says it's the one place that Antichrist will not be able to get his hands on. And this is the time of Jacob's trouble. And God said, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, give him no rest." This morning, we are going to give God no rest, and we are going to ask him, like a little child who really, really needs something from their father. We are going to beg and plead and exhort the Lord this morning. We are going to ask him, we're going to do more than ask him. We're going to remind him of the scriptures that instruct us to give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. And I'm very glad that you're here this morning. This is a timely message. This is an important message. And this is how we begin to prepare our hearts for flight 777.
Amazing grace, how sweet the May 14, 1948. David Ben-Gurion addresses the National Council to proclaim the rebirth of the nation of Israel. By virtue of the national and historical right of the Jewish people, and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and ask for your blessing on today's service. Meet with us, Lord, as we lift up your Son, Jesus Christ, who is coming soon. Very soon. Who is coming soon in power and might and great glory. Wash us clean today, Father. Wash us clean and draw us closer to yourself. Wash us clean in the shed blood, Lord, that flowed from your own veins for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you and we praise you. And we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. And welcome. We're talking today about giving God no rest until he create Jerusalem and establish Jerusalem as a praise in all the earth. Is Israel a praise in all the earth right now? Nope, not even close. They're in the midst right now of the Abraham Accords. And the Abraham Accords, that's going to lead you directly to the Daniel 9:27 covenant that Antichrist is going to confirm with Israel. And they've stolen the name of Abraham, and we've talked about that a lot. We've shown you the rise of Chrislam with the one world religion. We've shown you all these different things that are related to the Abraham Accords and things that are taking place right here and right now. And all these things are leading the Jewish people into what Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 7, refers to as something called the time of Jacob's trouble. And in Jeremiah 30, let's read all seven verses, Jeremiah 30, 1 through 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That happened on May 14, 1948. And these are the words, verse 4, that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Look at verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 30. Does that look familiar to you? Does that sound familiar? Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Well, if you study your Bible, you know that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And what is Israel saying right now? They are saying peace, peace, peace. And the whole Middle East is realigning itself around these Abraham Accords that were created by Jared Kushner and Donald Trump, and released on August 13th of 2020. We told you that God put Donald Trump in office not to make America great again. God put Donald Trump into office as a judgment on the world. And that's exactly the last major piece of legislation that the Trump administration released before their term was done, was the Abraham Accords. That is, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, that is unbelievable, off the charts, blockbuster revelation. And why? Because the Bible says that the Jewish people are going to enter into a covenant with death and with hell. And it is going to be a covenant that Daniel says is going to be confirmed by Antichrist. And for 7 years, Jeremiah 30 talks about a time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9:27 tells us it's a 7-year time period. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 7, shows us who is going to be in this time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be Israel. So you might say to me, well, why didn't the scripture just say the time of Israel's trouble? And that would make things a whole lot more clear. But if you remember that, I think back in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob, whose name means deceiver, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Jacob wrestled all night long with the Lord. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then God allowed Jacob to get the victory. God gave him the victory. And then God changed his name. And the Bible says that you are no more called Jacob, which means deceiver. And I'm sorry, that's not Genesis 34, that's Genesis 32. Genesis 32, starting in verse 26, and he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So when Jacob is doing the wrong thing, God calls him Jacob, which means deceiver. But in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which we know to be, because we have the entire revelation of Scripture. And we know that man that he wrestled with is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Jacob prevailed, and then he got a name change. He got an upgrade. He went from being a deceiver, which is what Jacob means. He went to being called Israel, which means a prince who has power with God. Verse 28 says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob is now walking with a limp. Verse 32 says, "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." So, why am I spending all this time talking about Jacob's name change? Because when Jacob is doing the wrong thing, he's called by his birth name, Jacob. When Jacob is doing God's will, and he has power as a prince with God, God refers to him as Israel. Now, do you see why in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, not Israel's trouble, but Jacob's trouble? And why? Because Israel is doing the wrong thing. Now, we love the Jewish people. We love the nation of Israel. And I've been saved for 30 years, and I have been a huge supporter, and I remain to this day a huge supporter of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And I believe that all Christians should be supporters of the Jews and of Israel. Not just because of Bible prophecy, but because of what God declares to be true about the Jewish people. And when we read the Bible, we see some amazing things in Scripture where God talks about his chosen people, the Jews, and his chosen land, the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And that's Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Do you see what Deuteronomy 14, 2 is telling you? That the Jewish people and the nation of Israel are above all the nations that are upon the earth. This is not me telling you this. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Psalm 135, verse 4. "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel," there's both his names in the same verse, "for his peculiar treasure." Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And all through Scripture, we see God referring to him as Jacob and referring to him as Israel and blending right into the nation of Israel. And why would the nation of Israel be known as the Prince of God? Because it is to Israel and Jerusalem that Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return to at the second coming. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And all through Isaiah 40 and 41 and 42 and 43, there's promise after promise after promise. And as Christians, we like to read these promises because they give us comfort. And from a spiritual and devotional perspective, these are great and precious promises. And a lot of them are reconfirmed for us in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But some of them are promises that are unique and distinct to the nation of Israel. I just read you those two verses from Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And here it is, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. What is Isaiah talking about? He is talking about the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And if we are going to have a right understanding of Bible prophecy, we have to understand that there is one nation. There is one nation that God is ultimately concerned with. It's not America. It's not Germany. It's not China. It's not Russia. There is only one nation that God is ultimately concerned with. Isaiah 40, verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. And this is what God says about every other nation except for, here we are in the context, Isaiah chapter 40. Now go up to verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Now do you see what Habakkuk is saying? In Habakkuk chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And all around us, in our day in 2021, we're seeing the signs of the end times. We are seeing the world system crumbling. We are seeing global chaos and fear and panic and pandemic. We're seeing the rise of the New World Order and the rise of the spirit of Antichrist. And the world that we live in 2021, that forever changed last year, in the beginning part of 2020, we are never going back to the way it was. 2020 was a break. It was a paradigm shift. 2020, it began the beginning of sorrows from the Bible. It began to shake the entire world from top to bottom. And that's exactly where we are right now. We are looking at a world that previously existed only in the pages of the Bible. And for decades, we've watched all these cheesy Christian movies. And we've watched all of these films about people being left behind and the Mark of the Beast and Revelation Apocalypse 2. And we've watched all of these low to medium budget Christian movies. And sometimes they bring a smile to our faces. But why do we watch those movies? We watch them because they show us a time that started last year. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. Some of the only verses in the entire chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Some of the only verses that can apply to the church age in here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 3 through 8 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And here it is. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow." We're living in a day and age right now where the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is literally and actually right around the corner. I will be a little surprised if we get through springtime this year without experiencing the rapture. I am not predicting it. I am not calling it. I am not setting a date. But in the 30 years that I've been saved, I have never seen a time ever, ever, ever that is more likely for the rapture than our spring of this year. And so we are having the opening of our bookstore on May 21st, and we're having our old time camp meeting on May 22nd. And many of you have signed up, and we're looking forward to a really good time that whole weekend. And it's going to be exciting to get to meet many of you who are coming in from around the country and around the world to be with us for that camp meeting. And that's a very exciting time. But as exciting as that is, I have my sights set just a little bit higher. And I am making sure that I'm prepared should the rapture be this spring. And I believe that that's the right attitude to have. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking for that? If you're not looking for that blessed hope, how do you have the blessed hope? Paul says in Titus 2:13 that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, remember when you were a kid, or maybe not when you were a kid, because you could certainly do this as an adult as well. When you have a vacation planned, maybe you're going to go to a tropical island, or you're going to go to Europe, or you're going to go to Israel, or take some great vacation. And you mark it down on the calendar. And as it gets closer, you make all the plans that you need to make to take the trip. And you think about it. You think about it when you wake up in the morning. You think about it during the day. You think about it before you go to sleep at night. And when you have something big planned, like a big trip, that is something that you are looking forward to every single day. And as it gets down to the final countdown, that is the main thought in your mind, is that trip that you're going to take. And what greater trip? There's no greater trip for the born-again Christian than the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And in Isaiah chapter 62, in Isaiah chapter 62, it says this in verse 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and I will give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 19, and I want to show you the second coming and work our way backward from the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, we read this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. This is the battle of Armageddon. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. This is the battle of Armageddon, against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, the verses that I just read to you from Revelation 19, that shows you Jesus returning with us on white horses to fight the battle of Armageddon. And then Revelation 20 shows you, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, Isaiah 62 says, "And give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." That day is when Jesus returns at the second coming with us, and he's going to bring in 1,000 years of perfect rule and righteous reign. That is what Isaiah 62 verse 7 is talking about. "And give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem as a praise in the earth." Jerusalem will not be a praise in the earth until the second coming, until King Jesus is sitting on the throne of his father David. In the meantime, Jerusalem is going to be like Sodom in Egypt. And that's exactly what Revelation tells us. Revelation tells us that Jerusalem, and all through the Old Testament, we read that Jerusalem is the place where God put his name. Revelation 11 verse 8 says, talking about the two witnesses that are killed, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." That verse from Revelation 11:8 is talking about Jerusalem. Now, turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. And all this preparation is necessary for me to preach my message this morning, because you have to understand the basis on which, when Isaiah 62 verse 7 says, "Give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise," you have to understand what Jerusalem becomes in the meantime. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 20. Luke 21, 20. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." That's the red rock city of Celopetra. "And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Why? For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written in the Old Testament may be fulfilled." So, before Jesus returns, Israel is going to make a covenant with death and with hell. And when Jesus returns with us at the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to fight the armies of Antichrist, and it's going to be a slaughter. The Bible says that the bride is going to be as high as the horse bridles, and it's going to be an absolutely unbelievable time. And those passages that I read to you about the supper of the great God, and where he tells the birds to eat the flesh of a mighty man and of kings. Have you ever wondered about that verse in Matthew chapter 24? Really obscure verse. Verse 28, Matthew 24, 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." How many times have you read that verse and you honestly have no idea what that verse is talking about? Matthew 24, 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." There it is in Revelation 19, 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. This is the battle of Armageddon. That's exactly what Revelation 19 is showing you. That's exactly what Matthew chapter 24 is showing you. And this is one of the reasons why we know that there cannot be a post-tribulation rapture for the church. Because in Matthew chapter 24, all of these verses that have to do with the second coming are in Revelation 19, which clearly shows you that we return with Jesus from heaven at the Battle of Armageddon at the second coming. So, how is it possible that we're down on the ground and returning with him from heaven at the same time? This is one of the reasons why we know that Matthew 24, that the rapture in Matthew chapter 24 is a rapture of tribulation saints. This is not church age saints, because all of these passages are found in the book of Revelation after John is taken to heaven in a type of the rapture. But I don't want to get on the sidetrack there. Back to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62 verse 6. Isaiah 62 verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. All right, let's start some preaching. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now, do you make mention of the Lord? You should. Are you going out into the highways and the byways and compelling them to come in? Are you handing out gospel tracts? Are you telling your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones that there is coming a day in the very near future where I'm going to be removed in something that the Bible calls the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? And yes, they will mock you. Yes, they will laugh at you. Yes, you will quickly become an outcast within your own social circle. For some of you, taking a step like that will get you fired from your job. And yet, what does the Bible say? Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. What does Paul say? We always want to make sure that we're doctrinally correct, that we are rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Isaiah 62, 6, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. What does Paul say? I charge thee, 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's what we're talking about, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ and the soon coming kingdom. What does Paul say? Preach the word. Be instant. This is talking to church age believers. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. And that time is here right now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. That is our day, right here, right now. But Paul says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold thy peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now, this is what we as the body of Christ are supposed to be doing. We are not supposed to be living for ourselves. We're supposed to be living for the Lord. We're not supposed to be building our own barns and building bigger barns to hold our goods and all of our possessions. We are supposed to be building the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom. And you gain entrance to the kingdom of God by becoming born again. How do you become born again? Somebody preaches the word. Somebody teaches the word. Somebody tells you about your lost condition. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. One of the biggest problems that we have in our day, in the closing hour of the church age, we have a silent church. We have a silent church. We're not supposed to be silent. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 that the last church age before he comes to get us in the rapture is going to be the lukewarm Laodicean church. I have a friend of mine who likes to drink room temperature water with no ice. And every time I watch them drink that lukewarm water, which to me is not appetizing at all, I like my water to be ice cold. I like to have ice in my ice water. I like my coffee to be boiling hot. I like my coffee to be so hot, you got to let it sit for a minute before you can even take that first sip. If something is cold, I want it freezing cold. If something is hot, I want it boiling hot. I don't like, even before I knew about those verses in Revelation chapter 3, before I got saved, I never liked lukewarm things. Lukewarm things are not appetizing. They're not palatable. They're disgusting. Lukewarm is what you do when you go to the dentist. And the dentist has been drilling your teeth and you have a little bit of blood and a lot of saliva and you can taste maybe he removed a filling or added a filling and you have the smell of the drill, right? And all those different things and your mouth feels like a sewer, right? Have you ever gone to the dentist and you had some work done and it's just what does the dentist give you to rinse your mouth and to get all that sewage out? He gives you lukewarm water. And whenever I drink lukewarm water, which I almost never do, I always think of things like that because something that is lukewarm is not palatable. And yet, that's what Jesus says that the church, when he comes to get us in the rapture, Jesus says that he is going to be rapturing out the lukewarm church. Now, the lukewarm church is a silent church. They're not hot. They're not cold. They have their mouth shut. And this is part of the problem that we have in our day, is that you do not see a lot of people evangelizing. And why? Can you imagine what would happen if the tens of thousands of pastors just here in America, but imagine all across Europe and all across the United Kingdom and all across Canada and all across Asia and the Middle East. Can you imagine if Christian pastors and preachers and Bible teachers very loudly and with one voice began to preach and teach against this horrible apostasy that we see happening now, and all this stuff with transgenders and all this other junk and this garbage and this stuff that is being literally forced down our throats. Can you imagine what would happen in this world if pastors all across the world decided to not keep silent? And even though some churches who did that would be closed, some people who said those things would be put in jail. I know in Canada right now they have a lot of very restrictive laws. And there are parts of this world where if you were to preach and teach against the things that we see happening, And they seem to be happening worse in America than any other place that I can think of right now. But can you imagine, even just in America, what would happen if all these Laodicean pastors decided to stand up and actually start preaching the truth, the Bible truth, and began to call out these things that they see that go against Scripture? Can you imagine what a different world that we would live in? Well, in Isaiah 62, verse 6, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's not the door to your heart. Revelation 3, the context of verse 20 is the door of the church. Because if you look starting in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." All right? So this is being addressed to the representative angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And everything that happens after verse 14 is talking about the Laodicean church. And so in verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's standing at the church door. He's not standing at the door of your heart. He is standing at the door of the Laodicean church, and he is knocking. And if you have the guts to open that door and to answer that call, Jesus makes you a promise. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh." Now, what do you think in the context you're supposed to overcome? Well, we know that all Christians are supposed to work to fight to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul's fight was against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here in Revelation 3:20 and 3:21, it's a very specific context. He is talking to the last church before the rapture. He is knocking on the door of the church, and he is addressing the congregation that is standing on the other side of that door that has locked him out, that has put him on the outside. And Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man on the inside of the church hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Now, overcome what? Overcome the spirit of the do-nothing, lukewarm, silent Laodicean church. That is what Revelation 3, 20 and 21, and there it is again, 20 and 21. It's amazing how those verses keep following us around. We are living in the year 2021. Pentecost is May 23rd, which is on a 2021-22 weekend. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Now, Isaiah says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Now, here at Now the End Begins, we are blessed with a very high number of people who are trying the best they can to get something done for the Lord, and that is an amazing encouragement to me. We have never, ever sold more boxes of gospel tracts than we have in the last 12 months. And we have sent out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Ruckman Reference Bibles around the world, free of charge to anybody who asks for one. We are sending out thousands and thousands and thousands of King James Bibles to missionaries around the world, in places like the Philippines and South Africa and all over the world. And the only way that we're able to do that is because you people get a burden for the Lord and want to get something done. And because of that, you have made Now the End Begins very big, very powerful, very influential in spiritual matters. And God is expanding us to a degree that I honestly never thought possible. I hoped for it. I prayed for it. But God has expanded our borders to the point where we have a strong global influence around the world in spiritual matters to get things done for the Lord. And every single day, people write to me and they tell me how this website has changed their life. A man by the name of Arthur wrote to me last week and he said, "Hi, Brother Jeffrey. I am a longtime reader of your page." He said, "Brother, God is good. He's too good. I just got saved." And then he goes on to talk about how he got saved. He goes on to talk about the role that Now the End Begins in our Bible teaching and Bible preaching and the articles that we write. This man named Arthur goes on to talk about how Now the End Begins has played a pivotal role in him getting saved. And he wrote this to me just 8 days ago on the 15th. And when I read messages and emails like that, it brings a tear to my eye, because this is why we're here. We are warning the lost of coming judgment, and we are encouraging the saints to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ while there is still time. Verse 7 of Isaiah 62 says, "And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." That will happen during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But when you count backwards from the time that King Jesus sets up his throne in Jerusalem, all right, that can't happen until Jesus fights the battle of Armageddon at the second coming. And that can't happen until the time of the Great Tribulation starts. And that can't happen until the time of Jacob's trouble begins. And that can't happen until the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place. So do you see what I'm saying to you this morning? I am telling you that the pivotal event in all of Bible prophecy in our time is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so when you read Isaiah 62 and verses 6 and 7, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Can you see how we figure into that and why it is so important? If you want to get out of here in the rapture, now I don't know about you, but there's nothing I want more than that, than to experience the rapture and to be removed from this sin-cursed world and to be taken up into the clouds to be with Jesus Christ. There's nothing that I want more than that. But Isaiah is saying, if that's what you want, then here's what you got to do. Do you make mention of the Lord? Keep not silence, and give God no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So that means in your daily prayer time, you've got to remind the Lord, "Lord, you said that you were going to come get us. You told the prophet Isaiah that we are not to let you have a moment's rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." But that timeline, that time clock, cannot start until the church is removed. So, what is the best way to encourage the Lord to come and get us the way that he promised? And it's all through the Bible. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. When we get called out of here in the rapture of the church, there will be no more time to get something done for Jesus Christ that will count for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we are going to spend all eternity as kings and priests of our God. And absolutely, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, Revelation 5 says that we are going to rule and reign with him during that time period as kings and priests of God. But what I'm talking about before that, if you want to get something done for the Lord that will count at the judgment seat of Christ, nothing that we do in heaven is going to count at the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing that we do during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to count at the judgment seat of Christ. The only things that count at the judgment seat of Christ are the things that we do right here and right now. Remember I told you about that brother, well, it's actually him and his wife, Bill and Marilyn, and they're up in Georgia. And remember I told you that about a month ago, they got a burden for the Lord, and they started a billboard up there in Milledgeville, Georgia. And he wrote to me the other day, and let me see if I can just quickly find this email. He wrote to me the other day, and he was so excited. Where is it? Where is it? Okay, that's so funny. I thought that I emailed him back, and here I am pulling up the draft of the email that I never sent. He wrote to me on the 13th. Boy, oh boy, I'm so bad with getting back to email. Bill and his wife, Marilyn, if you remember, they put up that great billboard in Milledgeville, Georgia. And he did it because they got a burden for the Lord, and they really, really wanted to get something done for him. So I created some artwork for the billboard, and we put it up in Milledgeville, Georgia. And Bill wrote to me on April 13th, and he said, this is so cool. The pesticide guy came to spray our house today. And Bill says, I gave him one of the NTEB gospel tracts along with the payment. I explained the Bible studies in the podcasts and how to access them so he can understand what is going on today and what's coming. And then the pesticide guy said, hey, wait a second. There's a billboard in town with the same thing on it. He mentioned how he sees it all the time and he wondered what it was about. And Bill says, I told him, and he says, check out the website. And he closes his email with saying, how cool is that? People are looking at the billboard. Now, Bill got a burden for the Lord through hearing the preaching and teaching of the word of the Lord. And then he said to God, what can I do that will count at the judgment seat of Christ? And Bill and his wife, Marilyn, they decided that they were going to put up a billboard in Georgia. And a number of you have written to me and have sent in money so that we can put up billboards in other places. And everybody is starting to get a real burden to get something done for the Lord. Now, this is exactly what I'm talking about. I am talking about being excited that Jesus is coming back to get us like he promised. I am talking about taking the focus off of ourselves and every single one of us saying, God, use me, send me into the game, give me a job to do. And over the last 14 months, an amazing thing has begun to happen within Now the End Begins. All of you guys have started to get on fire for the Lord. And we are getting so much done, it is absolutely unbelievable how God is using the people of Now the End Begins here in America and around the world. And it is absolutely incredible the things that are happening. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Now, this is exactly how I want all of us to go into the rapture, whenever it's going to be, whether it's this year or next year or in 2 years. I don't know when the rapture is going to be, but I want every single one of us to begin to prepare for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And the only way that you can prepare for the rapture is to do your very best to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ and to remind him on a daily basis, Lord, you said not to give you any rest until you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And I know that rapture's got to take place first. So Lord, I'm asking you, maybe today, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. And while I wait, I'm going to make mention of your name, Lord. I'm going to put your name on gospel tracts and I'm going to hand it out. I'm going to put your name on billboards and I'm going to put them up. I'm going to, I am going to donate so that your word can go out free of charge to people around the world. I'm going to pray, Lord. I'm going to pray that you send workers into your harvest. And everybody can get something done. Some of us have money. Some of us can pray. Some of us can be missionaries. Some of us stay back here. Everybody does something different. But when you put everybody together, then you have every angle covered. And that's exactly what's happening with Now the End Begins. Is we are literally seeing a revival within Now the End Begins. Cheryl is asking to give instructions about how to go about getting up a billboard. I will talk about that tonight. If you guys will come back for the Bible study tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I will talk about the, I guess we have a billboard program now, and that's exciting. And people have been sending in money, and we are getting ready to put up different billboards, and it's exciting. So tonight at the Bible study, I will go over how you can become part of the billboard program if you would like to be. And it looks like we are coming to the end of our time for this morning. But in closing, let me just say, Isaiah says, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And if you can look at the global body of Christ within Now the End Begins, and you can see how there's millions of us, absolutely millions of us. And when we come together as the body of Christ and everybody is working for the same goal, then we can get something done for the Lord on a global basis. And we are not keeping silent. We are warning the lost of coming judgment, but we are also warning the Laodicean church to snap out of it, to answer that knock on the door from Revelation 3:20, and to overcome that Laodicean spirit to get something done for Jesus Christ while there is still time to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to send revival fires to Now the End Begins, that you would continue to bring in people, Lord, to add to this work and keep the people out, Lord, who were just looking to make trouble and cause division. Set a hedge of protection about this ministry, Father, and let our lights be burning for you, Lord, so that we are willing to give all for the cause of Christ. And to get something done for you before you come and get us in the rapture like you promised to do. And Father, I thank you for all these people who want to be part of this this ministry and this outreach, and who are really honestly seeking to get something done for you before time is up. And I ask you, God, to give us supernatural power and influence. Give us everything that we need, Father God, to fight this fight. Paul says that he has fought a good fight. He has kept the faith and he has finished his course, Lord. And we ask you, God, to let us finish our time strong. And as we come across that finish line in the rapture, we go it strong with our heads held up high, looking for you to come in the clouds the way that you promised us to, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you for being a part of our Sunday morning house church Sunday service. And Lord willing, we'll see you back tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another live Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. We're going to be talking about the billboard program, and I have some exciting updates and photographs of the new bookstore. Made huge progress this weekend, and tonight I'll tell you all about it. Thanks, everybody.
Listen to me like you've never listened to me ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York as people were fleeing from a crumbling building. There were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, run for your life at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in the falling tower. We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, run for your life. Run! From gospels that focus only on success and prosperity, run! Run! From those who use the name of Christ only for his personal gain! Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus! Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement! Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified! Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run! From churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible! There's no cross in the theology! There's no soul-searching word! There's no repentance from sin! There's no mention of the blood of Jesus! Run! It's unclean! Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God! Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before.